to us this evening the message of life. Brother Jim.
I wish to say good evening to each one of you tonight and let you know that I've put a title to this sermon, but before I actually, shall I say, jump into it, I'll probably have some other things I feel I would like to say tonight too. But I've called it Tools to Help You Discern, and me as well, discern the truth. And as I pondered the last year and wondered what was the perhaps one of the most joyful things that I heard in 2019 was one night when I was sitting in my sister's home, not my blood sister's home, but one of our sisters' home, and heard her mother say that she was so pleased to have been baptized into the Church of Christ and how she wished she had done it long ago. And I heard the zeal in her voice and it just thrilled me. And then I jump into this year and only 5 days into it, I get to celebrate my father's 93rd birthday. You know, many years ago, one time, and I remember very clearly, we were driving someplace, but I don't know where. I'm sure it had a purpose. And I told him that the best gift that I had ever given him on his birthday was to become employed for Southwestern Bell. Kind of got me off of his dole, you might say, you know. Well, since that day, well, not just since that day, but he's had 71 years, 7 months, and 22 days to try to straighten me out. And he must have a little more work to do because he's still here. So much for my humor. The reason that this topic came into my mind was, and all these thoughts did not come in logical order to me, I'll have to confess that I struggled a bit, but sometimes I just sit down and I start reading, and then, you know, I wake up in the middle of the night and, oh yeah, there's this scripture that says, you better remember that in the morning. Well, in the morning I couldn't remember it. By the following evening, it finally dawned on me, that scripture that I had thought about. And I'm going to read that one first and then go into Hebrews. It's found in Proverbs in the 14th chapter. And originally I was just going to read one verse, but as I looked at it tonight, I saw that I need to read 12 and 13. It says, "There is a way which seemeth right unto man, but the end thereof are always of death, are the ways of death. Even in laughter, the heart is sorrowful, and the end of that myrrh is heaviness." And so right there I saw that I got to be careful with my own thinking, that sometimes when it seems right to me, it might not be right with my Heavenly Father. And it behooveth me to find out what His will is. One of the difficulties that I see with discerning His will is that my will gets in the way. And sometimes we need things to I guess, be those items that convince us that what He has said is right, and that the pathway that we have chosen is a good pathway to follow. And when I said all that, you're probably going to say, what is he driving at? And sometimes I wonder myself. But I'm going to the first chapter of Hebrews for a moment. I must have turned two pages. No, I didn't. I'm going to begin with the first verse there because he has an interesting way of introducing a concern that he had. God hath at sundry times and in divers manners spake in times past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things. Well, we know who he's talking about here. He's talking about our Savior Jesus Christ, whom just recently we have celebrated his birth. And I'm not going to get into the argument of what day that was or when it should have been. It is important to me that whatever time we pick, that he becomes the focal point of all of our activity and our energy that we might expend, whether it be within our families or within our church, it doesn't really matter. But he spoke these things to the prophets of old, and he told them what was going to happen so that our forefathers, many, many, many generations in the past, would have a reason for hope, that they could have faith in something that was going to take place. And lo and behold, those things did take place. And when they did, unfortunately, many people didn't quite understand them. But that's another topic. He went on to explain the fact that Christ was there in the very beginning, that he created you and I, that he created everything that's around us, that he's responsible for every good thing that you and I are privileged to enjoy. And he reiterates here, I'm going to read verse 6 next, one of the things that took place when Christ was born, when our Jesus was born. And interestingly enough, he prophesied that it would take place. And I went back into Daniel and I read it and I reread it, and finally it began to soak into my very thick brain what Daniel was trying to say. I'm going to read the verse first. It says, "And again, when he bringeth in the first begotten into the world, he saith, and let all the angels of God worship him. And the angels, he saith, who maketh his angels spirits, and his ministers a flame of fire." The thing being there that he had foretold that the angels would worship him. And then you can go back to Daniel. I'm not going to tonight, but you can go back to Daniel in the 7th chapter and the 10th verse, and you'll find a very strange verse there that just, it seems like it jumps out of the middle of everything that Daniel is saying. And he's saying that the angels were created to worship God, or worship at the throne. And that, interestingly enough, they're also to minister to you and I. And of course, you can go many places today and they'll say, angels don't speak to you people anymore. Their job is done. And I would have to say to you, not so. And then the world is going to say, Jim, you need to go see a shrink. You've got a problem. But I know that I have been spoken to at least 3 times, and I know that I saw an angel once. And I also know that there's no room for argument when an angel speaks to you. Well, you say, how do you know that the angels glorified our Savior when he came into the world? And I'm going to go back to Luke if I don't go too far back in my Bible. And I believe it's the 2nd chapter, and I want to read a few verses there to you. And the reason for doing this is that, you know, to be able to have the tools to discern right and wrong, first of all, we have to have a reason for hope, a faith in the things that we're believing in, and a willingness to then accept what is written and follow it, no matter how hard it seems to hurt at the time. Second chapter of Luke, I'm going to begin with the 8th verse and probably read down through the 20th. It says, "And there was in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flocks by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came unto them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them. And they were sore afraid." Not something to be surprised at. I mean, if I were out tending sheep, you know, and I've got my, pardon me for saying it this way, but my night vision on, and I'm looking around and trying to shade out the bright moonlight to make sure that I see any shadows that are moving or things that might harm my sheep. And suddenly there's this light that I cannot shine. I can't put it out. It's too bright. I would become afraid. "And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you that is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you, you shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. And Daniel prophesied that they would glorify our Savior and that they would worship him. And guess what happened when he was born? Of course, the rest of the story is, you know, we human beings are doubting Thomas's in a way. And so, "And it came to pass as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, Let us go even into Bethlehem and see this thing which has come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us. And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. And when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child." Now, not only did they say, "Hey, there's a baby born out there in the manger," when they went back through town out to their to tend their sheep, but they knew who he was, that he was Christ our Savior. "And all they that heard it wondered at those sayings which were told them by the shepherds." You know, they were a little bit mystified. You know, what do these shepherds know? But Mary kept it in her heart. I've only given you one reason to believe there. You know, a lot of times we need, I'm going to call it our own personal experience to have a reason to believe. And I told you already that I know that at least 3 times an angel came to me and spoke to me in the form of a dream. You know, when you wake up in the morning and you ponder what was said, and you think, that's strange. And even to this day, things like that happen. And if you're like me, you wonder, did you go to bed with a bellyache and consequently you dreamed these things? Or is God telling you something? And if he's telling you something, what is the time frame that they're going to take place in? You know, we're human beings. We want things to happen now. Well, sometimes the things that our God has promised are not for while we are dwelling upon this earth. And that perhaps gives some a little bit of a heartburn. But what were you here for? It's kind of like, and I can't turn to it right at the moment, but I remember I remember John, when he was baptizing in the waters of Jordan, you know, all the Pharisees and Sadducees came out to be baptized. And he said, "Who warned you?" You know, he called them a bunch of vipers. You know, what are you here for? Do you think that this is going to save your soul when you go ahead and do all the things that I've told you not to do? And I don't like to admit it, but I'm the same way. You know, I told you that my father has had over 71 years to try to train me, but I must be somewhat like an old leather shoe. I'm awful hard. And yet somehow, by some means, I'd like to become moldable clay. Well, if we have a reason to believe and to have a hope within us, there comes a responsibility to act. You know, I have to, pardon me for not remembering where some of these things are that I'm going to mention, but within the Book of Mormon, there is a scripture that says that once you have known of the truth, you're responsible to keep it. And I have paraphrased there to some extent. And for you and I, we've been given at least an element of truth, and it is our responsibility to follow through with it. And how do we do that? Well, I'd like to turn to Alma in the 9th chapter for a few moments. Yeah, there's, let's see. I must have wrote these notes in my sleep because they're not accurate. I told you, Alma, it's actually Mosiah. Ninth chapter of Mosiah is where I was headed. You recall that there was a prophet, Abinadi, who was sent to the people where King Noah was reigning, and he had prophesied many things to them that they did not like to hear. And became quite angry at him. They were so angry that they were willing to throw stones at him and they couldn't hit him. They shot arrows at him and they couldn't touch him. Until he had completed what God had sent him there to warn them. And that's the thing that I find, I guess I'm going to call it comforting, is that our God does not do anything except that he tells you first what he's going to do. He told King Noah, "You can burn me to the stake, but that will become your final end. You will burn with fire as well." And of all those people, and I don't know how many there were there, one man heard. And he tried to put a little light on the subject and say, hey, listen, let's just wait and see what happens. Maybe he's got something. And if he doesn't, it'll come to naught anyway. And they became so angry that they chased Alma away into hiding. And ultimately, there were others, and he had to flee, and he hid in a thicket near the waters of Mormon. And I find it interesting that that there were those who found him out. And there were people who wanted to know the truth. And so they would slip away to the waters of Mormon so that he could teach them. And then they would slip back into town or wherever it was that they lived and try to act as though they had just been out for a Sunday afternoon cruise, shall we say. Well, there came a day when finally Alma felt that he had taught them everything that he could. And he thought that he understood where their hearts were at. And so he said these things to them. 9th chapter, 39th verse. And he says, now as ye are desirous to come into the fold of God and to be called his people and are willing to bear one another's burdens that they may be light. You know, this is the desire to act according to his plan. These are things that will be in your heart to do if you're willing to be a part of his plan. You're willing to bear one another up. You're willing to shed that light wherever you can. Yea, and you're willing to mourn with those that mourn, yea, and comfort those that stand in need of comfort, and to stand as a witness of God at all times and in all things and in all places that you may be in. And here's the tough part, even until death, that you may be redeemed of God and be numbered with those, the first resurrection, that you may have eternal life. That's our goal, eternal life. We can't let anything stand between us and that goal. No matter how big that mountain might appear. Now I say unto you, if this is the desires of your hearts, what have you against being baptized in the name of the Lord as a witness before him, that you have entered into a covenant with him, that you will serve him and keep his commandments, which he may pour out, that he may pour out his spirit more abundantly unto you, or upon you. And now, these are the things that I'm going to call them the beginning of things, perhaps, that we have to do. But it becomes the nucleus of it. Are we willing to do whatever it takes to be our brother's keeper? You know, Adam, pardon me, Cain and Abel had that problem way back in the very beginning. And Cain was not willing to be his brother's keeper, was he? Took his life because he didn't like what had been transpired prior to that. He understood God's displeasure. And yet he took it into his own hands to make things different. And you and I cannot take things into our hands to make God's plan any different than what it is. And so we have to place our lives in his hands and let him mold us and shape us into that vessel that he wants to have. Well, these people were of an appropriate mind because, as I said, we've got to carry out that plan if we have a desire to act. And when the people had heard these words, they clapped their hands for joy and exclaimed, this is the desires of our hearts.
I could almost wish I were there and to have heard that. This is what we want to do.
And so he, apparently having been given authority from God, as it says, as you read on there, he began to baptize that little group of people. Of course, you can read on and see all the grief that they had. They had to flee for their lives, which probably meant they left everything that they owned in their homes, that they got out, you might say, by the skin of their teeth. Their only hope was to serve God with every ounce of energy and a hope that their souls would be saved. And if you read far enough, you find out that every word that Abinadi prophesied took place. When our God speaks, he doesn't change his mind. Noah was burned at the stake. The people went into captivity, and it was grievous. And yet God preserved them and sent men in to help bring them back out again when it was in his time. And after he had molded them into that person that was willing to suffer for his name's sake. There are many things that we could do in our lives that are, shall I say, not according to the desires of our God. Some of those are written in the second chapter of Mosiah. And I'm going to be beginning with verse 20 and probably reading through verse 50. And then we may back up and read some that's before that, because I always like to end with something at least somewhat positive. I'll begin with verse 18. It says, "And again I say unto you, as I have said before, that as ye have come to the knowledge of the glory of God, or if ye have known of his goodness, and have tasted of his love, and have received remission of your sins, which causes such exceeding great joy in your souls, even so I would that you should remember and always retain a remembrance of the grace of God and your own nothingness and his goodness and his longsuffering toward you unworthy creatures." Just this morning we met together, and that's what I was hearing, and quite a few of those testimonies. You know, I'm really nothing, but this is what God did for me. And I'm so grateful. He goes on to say, "And humble yourselves, even in the depths of humility, calling on the name of the Lord daily, standing steadfastly in the faith of that which is to come, which is spoken of by the mouth of the angel. And behold, I say unto you that if you do this, ye shall always rejoice and be filled with the love of God, and also retain a remission of your sins." Hang on to those words. "And you shall grow in the knowledge and the glory of him that has created you, or in the knowledge of that which is just and true. And you will not have a mind to injure one another, but to live peaceably and to render to every man according to that which is his due. And you will not suffer your children that they go hungry or naked. And I know none of you do. Neither will you suffer that they transgress the laws of God and fight and quarrel one with another and serve the devil, which is a master of sin, or which is the evil spirit which hath been spoken of by our fathers, he being an enemy to all righteousness." That's an awesome task. And yet he put it all in one little verse there. How do we teach our children those principles so that they have a reason to be willing to not fight and quarrel, but to figure a way out to resolve their differences and live peaceably with one another. It starts at that very young age. It's the reason we see today in our society the anger that goes on and the hurt and the pain that people mete out upon one another to the point of murder. But you will teach them to walk in the ways of truth and soberness, and you will teach them to love one another and to serve in one another. And also, ye yourselves will succor those that stand in need of your succor, and you will administer of your substance unto him that standeth in need. I recall Brother Mark using an example one time, and I don't know where he got it, but I love it dearly. He said there was this preacher that had a parishioner that he just never came to church. His wife would always come, but he never came. And of course, his wife was concerned about that, and so she invited the minister and his wife over for an evening. And this pastor must have been somewhat like me. It's, you know, he finds it difficult. How do you start a conversation with somebody when the topic isn't a pleasant one? How do you do that? And probably this old pastor, I don't know if he was old or young or what, but he reached over and picked up the tongs that you use if you have a fireplace or a wood stove or something of that nature. And he reached in and he found a really hot coal that was glowing very well. And he pulled it out and he laid it on the hearth and put the tools back away. And the two of them sat there in silence, rocking in their chairs. When it was about time to go, the pastor reached over and he picked up the tongs again. And by this time, that little piece of wood that was glowing so brightly when he took it out was just dead. There was no life in it. And he reached down and he picked it up very carefully because they're very fragile at that point. They'll crumble with almost no pressure. And he picked it up and he put it back in the fire, and almost instantly it came to light. He put the tongs away, and his wife came in the room, and as they were being escorted out the door, the gentleman said, "Pastor, that was the best sermon you ever preached." And all the pastor was doing was showing him that when we don't get together and we don't succor one another, our light goes out. And when we find the courage to come back in amongst the midst of his people, instantly we begin to glow once again, and we're on fire, and we're worth something to him. Mark has another phrase that he says, you know, every day you ought to preach your sermon. And if you must, use words. I wished I could say these things tonight and not say a word, because they would carry more meaning. Having said that, I remember a period of time in my life that was pretty rough. A period of time that I look back on, and I don't regret it anymore. At one time,
I absolutely despised it. But I was snatched away from my family. I was snatched away from all those that I loved, including each of you. Alone. Not being paid what it takes to support a family, what was I to do? Well, for 14 months, my little family roamed from home to home and was cared for. By first one family and then another. Now, if I were to go on and read a little further, you would see that it tells you that we're to care for the need, for the wants of each other and our fellow man. And yet we're not to run faster than we have strength. Sometimes it becomes somewhat difficult to know in our mind's eye what the difference is between what we want and those things that we really have a need for. I invite you to read the rest of it because he does explain it. It's those things that will keep you alive: food, clothing, and shelter. And when I couldn't, others stepped in and filled that void that I had created. I've never forgotten that example. And I've tried to be the same to others. I have to confess to you, though, however, there was a time that I became so frustrated with one that I removed him from my home, and I didn't take joy in it because he refused to be a follower of our Christ. I'm grateful. Beyond words, I am grateful that today he's a different man. Sometimes it's difficult to judge and to know what's right and what's wisdom. And that's when you turn to God and you ask with great diligence, what am I to do? This is our goal. I'm going to turn to 1 Peter in the first chapter. It says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. I started with the third verse, which is according to his abundant mercy, hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. If that had not have happened, you and I have no hope. It has happened. And we have that great hope and that great opportunity for eternal life, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. That's what awaits you. Who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time, wherein you greatly rejoice, though now, for a season, if need be, you're in heaviness through manifold temptations. You know, that's our life. One temptation after another, and you feel like you just can't catch your breath, and yet, if you keep your eye upon Him, He'll not only give you your breath, but He'll give you the direction and the wisdom that you stand in need of. That the trial of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, that it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. I was going to read more, but I don't think I need. I invite you to read the rest of that chapter and let it sink deep within your soul. You remember I read from Proverbs, 12th chapter, and 14th chapter, and the second and the 12th verse. I'll get it right yet. Let's turn to Proverbs in the 16th chapter and the 25th verse, and we'll find that similar words are written again. He says, there is a way that seemeth right unto man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. Remember that. There may be all kinds of signs that says, this is the right thing for me to do. This is going to be grand and glorious. Know what His word says. Search it diligently. As He said in the first one, it may bring mirth, but it has an end, and it ends in death. I looked that word up to find out for sure just what it did mean. You know, death is death. No. There's a death of this human body, and there's a death of this soul. Which was he referring to here? Well, best as I could discern when I looked into Strong's was that it means both. The word that they used there, and I'm not going to try to pronounce it. I'm not into that sort of thing. But it was a place of death. In parentheses, it said Hades. And then that's under the Hebrew language, and it apparently, because it comes from the Old Testament, that's the one I chose, because that was the place that the souls of the unrighteous went to. I don't want to see any of you there. Be familiar with His word. Read it daily. pray off.
Thank you, Jim. And thank each one of you for being here with us this evening.